morning, some new people that I have never met before as well. And God is growing this church. And that is what it's all about, isn't it? And I have enjoyed greatly this morning, especially the worship that we have been engaging in this morning. Did you notice that in the service this morning, pretty much all of the themes that we have discussed on this weekend were included in the song service? I can probably guess that that was on purpose. Your pastor is a smart man. He knew what he was doing. Did you notice there was a song called "I Am His and He Is Mine"? Beautifully played. Thank you so much, Stephanie, for that wonderful arrangement. I was blessed by the text of that song. And remember, in our first session, we talked about that from Isaiah chapter 43. Now, the very essence of who we are is that we belong to God. I am His and He is mine. That is something we need to hear on this Lord's Day. We don't get our identity from anywhere else. We get our identity from what God says in His Word. He is our God, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. And then, of course, we talked about the ultimate purpose of our existence. So if we belong to Him and we are identified with Him, then the Scripture reminds us that our life is to be lived for His purpose, and His purpose is glory. We are to be living in the glory of God, expressing the glory of God, and that glory is connected to who God is. And of course, you know that we sang several songs about the character of God. I sing the mighty power of God. We praise Him for His glorious grace. And so forth. And we started with all creatures of our God and King. We talked about God as our Creator and so forth. And we understand that the more we get to know God, the more we are living in the ultimate purpose. The worthwhile living is living in the knowledge of God. And we talked about that, which just inspires our hearts. And the Scripture inspires us in these ways, that we belong to God and that our desire is to know God, so that then we can be people that are properly expressing and responding to God. And that was our third session yesterday. We talked about how we are to be engaging with God in a response of worship to Him. And I don't know about you, but my heart has been responding to God all morning. How can you read these texts? How can you sing these songs without having a mind that is engaged with these truths, and a heart that is just growing in love and affection for Him, and a desire then to go out of this church on this Lord's Day and say, what can I do for Him? My life is Yours, Lord. This is what worship is. It's our response to these realities. It's our response to these truths. And then, of course, this morning, as we come to the conclusion of this series of messages that really express to us what the Scripture says, the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God about who I am, about why I'm here, about the great God that I worship, and then this morning about what are we supposed to be doing? What is the aim, or what is the mission of our life? Take your Bibles and turn back to the book of 2 Timothy. We read a text in 2 Timothy that we will see in just a moment, but I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 first, and then we will go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in just a moment in our first main point. But what is the goal? What is the mission of the church? What is the mission of each of our lives? And really, we pointed ourselves to this as we came to the end of our song service, and even the beautiful song that Marshall has arranged, which speaks to us of the ultimate goal, and that is that we would be volunteering for service, that we would let the Lord send us to the nations, to the peoples of the world, that God would use us in other people's lives. And specifically, we know that what Jesus gave at the end of His life before He ascended into heaven is what most people call the Great Commission. This is literally the mission that God has for us. It is given in multiple places in the gospel accounts, written down by the eyewitness disciples of Jesus Christ.
And it is found probably most profoundly in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where the Bible says that we're to be going into all the world and baptizing and teaching all nations. As a matter of fact, before we get to 2 Timothy chapter 2, why don't you just turn to Matthew chapter 28? Okay, let's just look at this. I want everybody to see this. This is a very powerful text. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I'm sure you've recognized this before. This is our mission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore. Literally, already going. It's assumed that we will be going. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is what is commonly called the Great Commission. And just let me point out, this is not the main text we're looking at, but this is a text that shows us what is the mission. And let me just point out why I'm going to say what the mission is this morning. The mission is not just going. The mission is not just baptizing. The mission is not, as verse 20 says, just teaching. As a matter of fact, those three terms that I just referred to are all participles in this text. They are not the main mission. Do you realize that the main mission is the only verb that is used in this text? And it is the verb that is given after we are going, go ye therefore, and what? Teach. This is a Greek word that literally means make disciples. That's what it means. So let me just stop for a second and just declare to you that the Bible reveals to us that the main mission that we are to accomplish is to make disciples. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know how to make disciples? He actually chose out some that were with him. Jesus was a disciple maker. And in order to be like Jesus and to follow Jesus' mission and to follow his commission for our lives, we must all take this task seriously. Now, before we move on, I have to say that, of course, in order to be a disciple, somebody needs to be evangelized. Nobody can be a disciple until they are saved. And so this is why the idea of going, we need to find people. We need to find people that are seeking. We need to find people that are looking for something to fill the emptiness. We need to open our eyes and lift up our eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. This absolutely is the first step in the process of disciple making, and that is that all of us are seeing the people. We are seeing the people. And you know what? I just want to encourage us today that we need to be careful that we're not self-focused and we are missing opportunities where we could be talking to people about Jesus Christ. Listen, I've talked to Pastor about some of the things that have been happening here at your church, and I'm so thankful that there are many of you in this congregation that have, in recent months, have seen people saved, and that you are now sitting in the same auditorium with some of them. This is the start of the process of what we call discipleship training and teaching. But I do want to be careful to say that the ultimate mission is not just to see people saved. The ultimate mission is make disciples. Make disciples. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is where we're going to look now. And I want you to see that this, what we're going to do this morning is look at this amazing pattern of discipleship in the illustration or the example of one of the greatest disciple makers that we see in the New Testament. And that is the Apostle Paul. And it is interesting that Timothy is not the only one he discipled. Could you name some of the other ones? Remember Silas, remember Titus, remember Barnabas, remember John Mark. It was like everywhere he was going, he was looking for people, not just to see them get saved, but to help them grow, to help them, to teach them the way, to show them the way. And this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, is the classic verse that showcases for us why discipleship or mentoring or multiplication type ministry is so important in our lives. It's interesting that verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 has four layers, four generations, four groups of people. Notice what the verse says. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let me read it again. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, we read it quickly, but let's just notice there are four layers. Who is the first person that we need to talk about? Well, it is the writer of this text. The writer of this text is the Apostle Paul. And by the way, he's in prison again. He's in a dungeon in Rome. This is his final letter. Historians and Bible teachers tell us that shortly after he finished the book of 2 Timothy, he was martyred. Paul was martyred. I think he can talk to Timothy about persecution because here he was writing from prison. So the Apostle Paul is the older, wiser apostle who's at the end of his life. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is in the book of 2 Timothy. So even Paul kind of knew that this was probably his final hour. So Paul is the first layer. Who's the second layer? It's not hard to figure out, is it? It's the name of the book. It's the recipient. So we have the writer of the book. Now we have the recipient of the book. And Paul chose Timothy as one of his disciples. Paul purposefully invested in this young man. Now, I understand that this is a pastoral epistle, and maybe the argument would come into your mind, well, this is only for pastoral ministry. But I already showed you Matthew 28. And that Matthew chapter 28 was for all disciples. Not just pastors. All of us should be involved in this. We're just looking at this as a pattern. So don't just relegate this. Well, that's what pastors are supposed to be doing. And that's what evangelists and missionaries and people that are like called to preach. Those are people that should be making disciples. Listen, what I'm saying is this is the mission of every Christian. This is the mission for the church. That we should be investing in other people, not just pastoral leadership is doing this. So we have Paul and we have Timothy. The things that thou hast heard of me. All right, so there's me is Paul, thou is Timothy. Now look what he says to Timothy. He says, commit those things that you have heard from me to, here's the third group, faithful men. Now we do not have record necessarily of how Timothy lived this out. We don't have it in the inspired word of God, many testimonies of this. We do have many verses that tell us about Timothy and his ministry, and we know that it seems like he was seeking to do this. But we don't have necessarily on record under inspiration all of the details of this. But what we know is that Paul was telling Timothy that the same thing he's doing that I'm doing for you, Timothy, you got to be doing to other people. So that's the third category. These are the faithful men. And then watch this. This is amazing. Who shall be able to teach others also? That's the fourth category. And Paul had this amazing opportunity to share this vision, this mission, this goal for Timothy. Timothy, it's not enough for you to just train a small group of pastors. It's not enough for you to just invest in a few people. But what you need to do is then train those people to be investing in other people. And what is the point of this verse? The point of this verse is that discipleship in the church never stops. It keeps going and going because it's from generation to generation. This verse helps us to see that this mission should be at the very heart of what we are doing. And discipleship is not always just one-on-one. Discipleship is not always just a planned event. Discipleship really needs to be the very essence of the mission of our lives and the mission of the church. Now, one of the unique things that you would find out if you got to know me pretty well is that I'm actually a very simple person. As a matter of fact, growing up and to this day, I basically have three passions of life. My first passion of life, ever since I can remember, growing up in a pastor's home, called to preach when I was about 13 years of age, my first passion in life, I'm not kidding, has been, since I can remember, ministry. I remember when I went on my first ministry trip, missions trip, out of the country, and God totally changed my life, and He helped me to see as a junior high boy, I remember this, life is not about you. Life is about touching people and living for others. That's what the Scripture teaches. And really, from the time I was in early junior high, I started to get a real burden. This is when I felt the burden to preach. This is when I felt the burden to be an evangelist. This is when I started taking all the opportunities to preach as much as possible. And you know what? If you're around me very long, this is literally the passion of my life. I love ministry. I love ministering to people. I don't always do it right. I don't always do it perfectly. But I'll tell you what, that's a passion of my life. The second passion of my life, if you hang out with me very long, you'll know this. Some of my friends in here already know what I'm going to say. The second passion of my life is music. Are there any musicians out there? Okay, come on, raise your hand if you're a musician. Okay, I've seen some of them. I love music. I started playing music, learning music, singing music when I was a little boy. And it is a very important part of my life. It's a very important part of our ministry and so forth. I love music. And if you hang around with me very long, I'll probably talk about it. And we'll probably play some music and we'll probably be singing together or something like that. Okay. There's a third passion that the Lord has given me. And again, people that know me well, they already know this. I'm very simple. Ministry, music, and sports. I love sports. And actually, I listed that third because that's kind of my hobby. And I play a lot of sports. I love watching sports. I love going to sports games. I love sports. Now, I'm sharing all these passions. I'm very simple. Those are the three passions of my life, okay? And they really kind of come into a lot of different venues, a lot of different things. You talk to my kids, you talk to my wife, they would all tell you those are the things that are driving me, okay? And here's what's amazing, and the reason why I'm telling you this morning, is, you know, when I was young, God gave me someone who was a disciple maker in each one of those categories. This was the grace of God in my life. All the way back when I was a teenager, all throughout my teenage years, and really into college as well, you know what God did? God gave to me mentors, disciple makers in each of those categories. And I am who I am today because of those people that invested in me. As a matter of fact, in 1992, Steffi and I were talking about this. She graduated 1 year before me, I think. And then I graduated, and then Crystal graduated the next year. Okay, so we're like boom, boom, boom. And we all were in college together and stuff. But in 1992, that tells you how old I am. That's when I graduated from high school. Okay. At the high school graduation, I was privileged to share a speech at my high school graduation with about 30 seniors that graduated that year. And I was able to talk about these three individuals. First of all, my youth pastor, who influenced me greatly in ministry. He's still my dear friend. He's a pastor. He's been a pastor in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania for many years. Secondly, my music teacher in high school, who became a colleague of mine for the last 5 years, Dr. David Brown at Maranatha Baptist University. I was pinching myself. Here I am, and I'm still playing in his band. That's amazing. I played in his band in junior high and high school, and now I'm his colleague, and I'm like, I'm still going to play in the band with Dr. Brown because he influenced me. He invested in me. We spent all kinds of time together. And then, of course, my coach. And if you could have met my coach, you don't know him, I know him. Let me tell you, he loved God more than he loved sports. And that came through. But he was an excellent coach. But he was always talking about our spiritual lives. And I'm just using that as an illustration to showcase that even in my own life, and as I've been talking, probably all of you are thinking of somebody, right, that did this for you. So the question is, if we have experienced this discipleship idea, and we have seen how people caring about us, talking to us, encouraging us, and so forth, if we have experienced them doing that for us, then the question is, why are we not doing this? Why are we not finding somebody? It may be somebody younger, it may be somebody that's the same age, it may even be somebody that's a new believer. Why are we not doing this? And and making this the mission of our life? And the answer to that, sadly, is often we're very self-focused and we're very worldly. We're driven by the same passions and missions that people around us are driven by. And we are missing opportunities to make disciples. Let me just tell you, this is the mission that we need to talk about. So let's talk about it simply with these four words. Four words that we're going to see connected to the book of 2 Timothy, actually 1 and 2 Timothy. Let's look at these four words this morning. And let's just let the scripture challenge us that we should be looking for people to do this with. We should be looking for people to disciple, to invest in, and to make a difference in their lives. All right? Four words. You can just jot them down, put some references by it. Number one is the word example. It's the word example. Now go to chapter 3 because this is the text that we already looked at. Look at chapter 3 again. And I purposefully chose this text not only because it includes these first verses that we're going to look at, but also the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God found in verses 16 and 17. But notice chapter 3, and notice the example that Paul intentionally was living out in front of Timothy. All of us have heard this before. More is caught than what? Taught. More is caught than taught. My dad used to say it this way, little eyes are watching. People are seeing your life. So we need to realize that we cannot be afraid to let people see what we're doing, how we're living. Watch our families, watch our ministry. We have to make ourselves, in order to be a disciple maker, you have to make yourself a little vulnerable in this way. Because sometimes they're going to see things that transparently are maybe things that are weaknesses. Other times they're going to see the strengths of your life or your ministry or whatever. And you're going to talk about those things that they're seeing. And you need to make yourself transparent and vulnerable and be an example so that others can see how you're responding to the truth of the Bible. I think this is really important. Notice the example that Paul gave. These categories. First of all, he was an example in doctrine. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Timothy heard and watched and saw Paul preach. He was going with him on the missionary journeys. He was watching his life. He was seeing him and hearing his doctrine. And I'm sure even the way he preached and what he preached and how he taught and who he taught, all of those things were impacting Timothy's life. But notice the second category. You have fully known my doctrine and, watch this, my manner of life. This is important that Paul was not just preaching publicly, but he was spending time personally and privately. He was outside of the ministry context with Timothy, and Timothy was watching how he handled life. This is so important that you allow people to see these things. Because Christians do know how to handle life because we have the Word of God, which gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So isn't it true that if you are living as a disciple of Jesus, you should be unafraid for people to see your life? Because by God's grace, our lives should be a testimony of sacrifice and surrender and separation from the world. Notice the third category. This is interesting. But thou hast fully known my purpose. You know what I've learned? I've learned that when you spend time with someone and you watch their life and you hear them talk and you hear them teach or whatever, but you're spending quantity and quality time with them, you start to get to know like what's really driving them. That's what Timothy saw. No doubt Timothy saw that the purpose of the Apostle Paul was as he said it was. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Reaching forward to those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And we could probably give many other references where we see the purpose of the Apostle Paul. Now, we won't spend that much time on the rest of these, but it is interesting that it's his faith. In other words, he was taking steps of faith. If anybody took steps of faith, Paul did. He was persevering and long-suffering and patient and enduring the persecutions. He was with them during the persecutions and afflictions. I think some of the greatest discipleship happens when you have the opportunity to walk through a trial yourself and you're teaching somebody by your example. You're teaching them by the way you're handling the struggle. You're teaching them how to follow Jesus Christ. What I'm just saying is this. Don't be afraid to live out the example in front of other people. And this is exactly what he taught Timothy. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, where the Bible tells us that Paul challenged Timothy to be an example. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. So once again, what we're seeing is even in this matter of living out your life in front of others is something we teach the next generation. Don't be afraid to be transparent. Don't be afraid to live the example. Don't be afraid to let people see your life and be around you and see how you handle things. That's the way they learn. And let me just say that the first context of discipleship for all of us that are in a Christian home is in the home. That's where we disciple first. We disciple our own children. And I will say this to you as parents. One of the best things you can do is be open and transparent. Confess when you're wrong. And apologize to your children. Those kinds of things where you're just open and transparent. You're not covering up. You're living out this example in front of them. And you're just showing them how to live. You're talking about Jesus. You're living it out in front of them. And Paul said it this way. Follow me as I what? Follow Christ. It's a bold statement. But to be a disciple maker, you must be an example. This is very convicting, isn't it? Because let's face it, sometimes we don't want people to see. That's the truth. We're hoping they don't watch. Because we all make mistakes. But remember, even the way you handle mistakes, even the way you handle failure is teaching. It's teaching someone. So don't be afraid of this. This is the mission. Be an example. Let people see you and live it out in front of them. Have them to your house. Spend time with them at a coffee shop. Go to a dinner with them. Let them be around your family and so forth. And let them see Christ in you. This is the first way that we become disciples. We need to be an example. All right, let's notice number two. Quickly, let's talk about number two, exhort. This is the mission. You cannot disciple if you're not willing to speak the truth. What is exhorting? Exhorting is straightforward communication of the truth. Ephesians 4, verse 15 tells us we are to be speaking the truth in love. Let me just stop for a second and say this. There is no discipleship without the truth of the Bible. That's the source. The source of truth is the Word of God. You know what I found? I found that sometimes when we're trying to invest in somebody's life, often it's very difficult to say the tough things that need to be said. That's what I'm saying. We need to be willing to say the tough things that need to be said. Remember a number of years ago, I was working at the Wilds Christian Camp. There was one particular counselor that pretty much everybody on the campsite was thinking the same thing about, but nobody was telling them. They all saw it. They all knew it. Everybody was thinking the same thing. Somebody needs to talk to him. And I remember we were sitting around and we were discussing how to help the different counselors. And this guy's name came up and with a group of us leaders there, they were all like, well, you know what? Somebody needs to talk to them. And they pointed at me and they were like, Mark, you're going to do it. And you know what? I did. It was one of the toughest conversations I'd probably ever had with a young person that was trying to live for God. And you know what? I'm so glad this happened because I was able to tell him some very tough things that pretty much many other people were seeing, but nobody was saying to him. And he was like, immediately he was like, thank you so much for telling me that. Nobody's ever told me. This is why we need to be unafraid to exhort. And what I see in the book of 2 Timothy specifically is that Paul did not just come alongside of Timothy and make him feel real good about himself and, hey, I love you and all these things, but he actually gave him direct, straightforward commands. Just notice this quickly. Chapter 1, verse 8, do not be ashamed. Chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 3, endure afflictions. These are direct commands. Chapter 2, verse 22, flee youthful lust. Chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God. Chapter 1, verse 6, stir up, Timothy, come on, stir up the gift. chapter 3, verse 14, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned. Chapter 4, verse 1, preach the word. Chapter 4, verse 5, watch in all things. These are not suggestions. These are straightforward statements that he needed to do. They were coming from the great apostle Paul. And I just want to tell all of us as disciple makers, when God challenges us to give a word of confrontation or a word of exhortation, we need to seize that opportunity. We're never harsh. We're never angry. We always want the best for that person. But the most loving thing we can do for anyone that we're investing in is tell them the truth and push them in the right direction. And I found that really the way that this is accomplished, the best way that this is accomplished, is as you spend time with somebody living out the example in front of them, and as you are transparently communicating with them, what happens is time and transparency builds trust. And you know what? It's almost like they would, at that point, expect you to say what needs to be said. So to build a trusting relationship, you have to be willing to spend time and be transparent and live the example. Because discipleship is not primarily just information, it's primarily relationship. It's not informational, it's relational. But I have found that there are many people who are attempting to invest in other people, but they're not willing to say the tough things, and they're just watching people flounder, and they're watching people compromise, and they're not doing anything about it. That's not discipleship. Discipleship demands some discipline and some exhortation. All right, number one, example. Number two, exhort. Number three, something that is skipped over very often is the word encourage. It's the word encourage. And this is so important. And what is amazing is when we read the book of 2 Timothy, if we had the time to read all the way through the book of 2 Timothy, just verse by verse, what we would find is that optimism exudes from this letter. This is so important. As we are helping somebody that is growing and becoming more like Jesus Christ, we need to have an optimistic spirit. We need to have a smile. We need to have a good word. We need to be ready to come alongside of them, put our arm around them and say, you're doing great. Praise the Lord for what I'm seeing. We don't want to discourage them. We want to encourage them. And what's incredible is that there's power in encouraging words. Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. We need to be willing to encourage people. When we see something good happening, as we've exhorted them, and all of a sudden they're changing, hey, praise God, I'm noticing what's happening. And come alongside and be positive and be encouraging to them. What's amazing is in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy are some very encouraging statements about from Paul to Timothy. And I'm sure that when Timothy heard these words, he was just overwhelmed with joy. When he heard Paul say in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, you are my son in the faith. Can you imagine being young Timothy and the great apostle Paul says, you are my son in the faith? He's like, really? Wow, this is amazing. You are my dearly beloved son. 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. Paul praises him for his sincerity in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. He praises him for his godly upbringing in chapter 3, verse 15 and chapter 1, verse 5. He praises him for his giftedness in chapter 1, verse 6. He praises him for his knowledge and his understanding and his growth in those things. And he is just praising him over and over and over again. The Bible tells us that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So we don't want to be negative and pessimistic and always down on everybody. This does not negate the fact that sometimes we got to say the tough things. I've already said that. But while we're saying the tough things, we're saying, you can do this with God's help. God's grace is there. And we're coming alongside and saying, good job. Praise the Lord for what you're doing. All right, let's finish with word number four. Number one, example. Number two, exhort. Number two, encourage. Don't miss this. This is all part of what I'm saying is the ultimate disciple-making mission. As we get our eyes off of ourselves and we invest in others, we see somebody saved. And I do think this is the most appropriate way, is we see somebody saved and then we do these kinds of things for them. And we disciple them and then they see, wow, that's awesome. Then they start discipling. My dad used to say, I'll know I'm successful when I see my kids raising their kids. And now he's getting to see his grandkids raising their kids. And that's generation to generation. And really, we'll know we're a good disciple maker when we see our disciples making disciples. All right, word number four is the word enable. It really goes to what I just said. And that is that we want to push those that we are investing in to step up to the plate and take the leadership in different situations. And this is amazing because Paul's example is obvious in the New Testament, because Paul not only takes Timothy on the missionary journeys, but in Acts chapter 19, verse 22, we see that Paul actually entrusts Timothy with the ministry. He actually sends him to Macedonia. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, we find that he sends him to the church of Corinth. And in Philippians chapter 2, listen to what he says about Timothy. He says, I have no man more like-minded, that will naturally care for your state. He was saying that to the Philippian church. He's like, you better listen to Timothy. There's no one that's more like-minded with me than him. And so what Paul was doing is he was releasing some of his opportunities, some of his own leadership, and he was saying, you know what? Now it's your turn, Timothy. And he was enabling him. Sometimes I do believe that people that are seeking to make disciples are holding on to the ministry like it's theirs. I've seen this in ministries. I've seen this in different situations where somebody just can't realize that the ministry of discipleship is way bigger than any individual, and it's all about passing it on. It's all about the next generation doing the same things. So we're willing to enable them to do what is right. So what I'm saying this morning with these four words, example, exhort, encourage, and enable, what I'm saying is this is at the heart of the Great Commission. This is really the mission that we have as believers. This is what the Scripture teaches. It's not just seeing people saved. Well, I went soul winning and saw all these people get saved. You know what? That's wonderful, but that's the first step. There needs to be teaching. There needs to be making disciples. As we go, as we baptize, as we are teaching, we are making disciples with all of those participles in Matthew 28. And this is the ultimate mission. And the problem is we're in a society that's individualistic, and we're instead of coming to church looking for opportunities, the older to reach the younger, which the Scripture teaches, the older men teaching the younger men, the older women teaching the younger women, we're so individualistic and self-focused, we're like leaving the church going, nobody talk to me. Nobody minister to me. But it's our job to be ministering. It's our job to be multiplying ourselves, mentoring someone, and maybe God would give you someone that you could disciple, and maybe even somebody that you win to Christ, and then they cling to you and they learn how to be a good Christian by watching you, by hearing your words, by listening to your encouragement, and then all of a sudden now you're saying, now you go do it. This is what it's all about. The things which we have learned, that we have heard among many witnesses, the same we commit to faithful men. By God's grace, this will be the mission of each of our lives. It should be. The Great Commission. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I pray this morning that you